Much has happened since we worshiped together on last Sunday morning. At that time, I tried to emphasize the very simple fact that a movement, once started, runs its course. There's little that you can do to change it, or to stop it, or to make it something else. A march which began almost 15 years ago in Montgomery, Alabama, has now reached Newark, New Jersey, Detroit, Michigan, and almost 100 other cities from coast to coast. And this is the same black revolution that started when Rosa Parks refused to move in Montgomery, Alabama. The same one. Same black revolution that drew black college students from the colleges of the North to go south to participate in freedom rides and sit-in demonstrations. The same black revolution. The black revolution, the movement, the freedom struggle. It's the same thing going on now, today, Newark, New Jersey, and Detroit, and 100 other cities. It's the same thing. But people are reacting differently because a movement grows up. A movement comes of age. A movement someday begins to come to grips with reality. The President of the United States has asked us this morning to join with Christian people everywhere, the churches of America, in a day of prayer for racial peace. And by racial peace, I know he means the end of racial conflict, the end of racial violence. And I know that in many black churches all over the United States, there will be pious exhortations to black congregations. Black preachers will read from the Bible and misinterpret what Jesus said and the message of the Old Testament. And they will caution people that this thing has gone too far. It hadn't gone too far. It hadn't gone far enough yet. Because we are still in chains. We are still in chains. It hadn't gone far enough. And black preachers in black churches who try to make it seem that the message of Jesus Christ is a message of reconciliation with injustice misunderstand the Old Testament and the message of a black Messiah. We cannot pray for racial peace this morning. Not in this church. Because we know whom we serve. We are followers of a black Messiah who 2,000 years ago tried to bring black men together that they might fight for their freedom. So today we do not pray for racial peace. We pray that struggle and conflict may go on until black men are free. We do not judge the struggle in terms of its cost, but in terms of the value of that for which we struggle and die. And there is no price too high to pay for justice, for freedom. We do not pray for racial peace. We pray for brothers and sisters who were killed during the rebellion in Newark, in Detroit, and other cities. We pray for those who are still herded into filthy cow pens like cattle today because they're black. We pray for them. We pray for their spirit. We pray for our own spirit that we may not grow weak. that we may not in the face of difficulties turn back, that we may not become frightened, that conflict may not make of us Uncle Tom. We pray for that. We pray for that today. And we pray for that in the knowledge that black churches from coast to coast must someday, and not too far in the future, come to be like we are. Churches dedicated to the freedom of black people. Centers of black culture. We do not pray for racial peace because justice has not yet come. In all that is happening, we can see the hand of God. The kind of God we worship, we can see the hand of God. You remember they had the battle hymn of the Republic, and white folks used to sing it. I don't know whether they'll sing it anymore. Mine eyes have seen the glory. You remember the words? Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath have dropped. He hath loosed the faithful lightning, his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. We can sing that kind of song. We don't have to be ashamed of it. We don't have to sing it in here real quiet and keep the doors closed tight, lest the brother see us when we come out of nowhere town. We can sing that kind of song because that's the kind of God we worship. I've seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps, and I've seen him during the last week in 100 watchfires of a different kind. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damp. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. His day is on the way because we are participating in bringing it closer every minute of every day. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. I don't think they're going to sing it anymore. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. He's sifting us. You know, when you get home and you look out and you say, I wish them niggas had stopped us. Because you're afraid. When you get on your little street and you say, I hear that them folks over there, they going to come over here and get us. Because you're scared. Because you got guilt feelings. That's just your identification with the man that's coming to the surface. You feel the same guilt that he feels. That's why you feel scared. Because you know living on your street, you ought to have done more than you've been doing. And you feel like, if I was out there rampaging, I believe I'd come over here and get me. That's what you feel. He's sifting out the hearts of men. All of us. You were sifted during this last week. You had to make some kind of decision. When you went finally, you crept back to work, and the man said something, oh, isn't this terrible? You had to make a decision. You could say, yeah, it sure is bad. Yeah, you know you had to make a decision. And some of you made one decision, and some of you made another. But he's sifting our hearts. In this thing. I'm talking about my kind of God. He wants to know where you stand when things are happening. On what side? Now, some of you can take one kind of position, and some of you can take another. That is, in terms of action. Some of you too old to participate in some kind of way. You just be in the way. But you don't have to talk like an Uncle Tom because your feet are slow. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. You know what he's talking about. Our God is marching on. And then it ends up, glory, glory, hallelujah. You know? Sometimes you look back at the spiritual, they're talking about, nobody knows the trouble I see. You know what kind of trouble they were having. Then they end up, glory, hallelujah. And we can say that same thing today. Mine eyes have seen the glory. Nobody knows the trouble I see. We're going to keep on fighting. Glory, hallelujah. It's a state of mind. It's an attitude. Our scripture lesson this morning was taken from Jeremiah. You heard the words. You don't listen too much to scripture, so I'd give them back to you. Jeremiah is telling them that the way you folks been acting, this is, he's talking then to the nation Israel, the way you've been acting, I have to tell you what God said. Jeremiah was telling them, in terms of the way you've been acting, he's going to tear up the temple and the city. Because both of them are wrong. That's what he's saying in the thing. He says, I will make this house like Shiloh. That's the temple in the north that they desecrated and destroyed. So everybody'd have to come to the temple in Jerusalem. He's telling them, if it doesn't make any difference about how big the church is, how much money you got, how many people up there hollering amen, that doesn't make any difference. He said, God will destroy the temple as well as the city. I'll make this house like Shiloh, and I'll make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. You know, when you get away from the thing that God was trying to tell us through Jesus Christ, that all men in the sight of God have a certain right to dignity. And when somebody decides that he's going to build a civilization, a world, and he's going to deny black men the right to that kind of dignity, then God is going to act to destroy that very civilization and that very nation. I'll make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. That was true then. Jeremiah said, Babylon is going to come in here and destroy this temple, wipe out, make desolate these cities, and take you into captivity. That's what Jeremiah told them. They didn't believe him. You know, they met, they talked around, they held meetings. They said that couldn't be, but it happened. Anytime a people try to destroy God's chosen people, they are bound to find desolation is their reward. We are God's chosen people. God is with us in our struggle. Our freedom struggle, our movement, our black revolution is in the hands of God. And the things that we do with the guidance, with the strength, with the support of God. We have to understand that because there's so much foolishness being spoken now, written in the newspapers, so much nonsense that we are getting confused. I've talked to more confused people in the last few days than I thought possible. I knew a time when I saw one, but just outright confused. Just a lady called me up and she talked to me for a solid 40 minutes and I listened. She was telling me how this ain't nothing racial about this disturbance, I think that's what she called it. Ain't nothing racial about it. White folks did it. I said, well, I wish you'd explain that to me. She said, well, the John Birch Society and all them, they went into the community, they got our boys all excited and they did it. I said, what are you trying to do? Explain away the revolution? She was trying, you know what she was trying to do? She was trying to explain away what the white folks are saying. You know, the white folks saying we were criminal. That this was criminal action. And she wanted to disassociate herself from this so-called criminal activity. So all she could do was say, we didn't do it at all. We had nothing to do with it. Some white man came in. That's old-time slavery talk, isn't it? We ain't even got sense enough to revolt by ourselves. Somebody got to come in and tell us when to do it and what to do. She didn't understand what she was saying. I'd rather be a criminal than to be somebody who didn't even have sense enough to revolt by myself. One thing I want to say about this criminal thing, this is one thing I want to talk about, because this is what they're going to be talking about from now on. You know, white folks have got to establish in our minds the fact that those who participate in the freedom struggle are criminals. And therefore, we have to separate ourselves from them if we want to be good, nice Christian people. They have got to make a division down the middle of the black community. They have got to separate one group of black people from another group of black people. They have got to make you believe that these people over here are criminals and you don't want to have anything to do with them, do you? And then you say, They've got to do that. That you'll find that is the purpose of the president's committee. That whole committee will run all over the country. And they'll come back with all kind of homemade evidence to prove that there's some kind of conspiracy and there's some kind of criminal element running this thing all over the country. They'll try to prove it because, not that they'll believe it, they won't believe that report any more than they will the Warren report on the assassination of Kennedy. Everybody knows that's a lie. Everybody will know this is a lie. But we will be the ones because we're the target. Separate us from each other. We begin looking at each other trying to decide who's a criminal. We try to decide, we talk about, it's amazing the number of black people the last few days who were calling up their friends the police, telling them about where this was and where that was, trying to get straight with the man. Trying to let the man say, yeah, this is a good one here. He called up and told me about what's over there. And I went over there. There wasn't nothing there, but I knocked hell out of everybody in there anyway. So he's a good one. He was trying. That's what they want us to do. Let's understand that's what they're trying to do. We're trying, on the other hand, to build a nation that takes in all black people. Where we're fighting for the freedom of all black people. And where we understand that there are a lot of ways of fighting. And where we include everybody in what we're trying to do. But the white man, he doesn't like that. That's what scares him. We begin to talk about black consciousness, and they get scared. We begin to talk about our glorious heritage, and they get scared. And then people begin to believe it enough to fight for it, they get really scared. Then they say, we've got to divide those people. We've got to separate them. We've got to make those people like they used to be on the plantation. We've got to take and make us some more house niggers and separate them from the others. And that's what they're going to try to do. So when you read, when you listen, when you look at television, understand what the man is trying to do to your mind. He's going to be working on you from now on to confuse you. Because there was strength and power demonstrated in these disturbances from coast to coast, which shakes at the very foundation of him keeping this country like it is. Now that's what they all say. We're going to rebuild America and make it like it was. That's what LBJ said. That's what Kavanaugh said. That's what Romney said. And let me tell you, they're not going to rebuild it like it was. They are not going to rebuild it like it was. We didn't like it the way it was. And they're not going to rebuild it like it was. They're going to rebuild it like we want. We're going to keep on participating in this whole thing until they rebuild it like we want. Now understand, we're talking about rebuilding our own community, controlling it, rebuilding it the way we want it. That's all of us. Don't try to separate yourself because we come get you. Now let's go into this criminal business that they're going to make so much out of. Any effort on the part of the powerless to take power is criminal. Isn't that right? If you don't have any power and you're trying to take power, anything you do is criminal. Now understand that when you read all this stuff, when you listen to these learned professors who begin issuing statements, and these press conferences and everything else. Any effort by the powerful to hold the powerless in bondage and oppression is the preservation of law and order. Do you understand me? Anything they do to hold us in bondage is the preservation of law and order. Now, this is an interpretation. They decide what's law and order, and they decide what's a crime. We don't have any power, so whatever we do that disturbs their power, that's criminal. Whatever they do that keeps us like we are, helpless, hopeless, oppressed and exploited, whatever they do, that's law and order. Now, we've seen so many illustrations of their law and order during the past few days. Law and order. The Inner City Organizing Committee sent a telegram on the first day after this thing got going to the Justice Department, to the Attorney General, to the Bar Association, pointing out, demanding an investigation of the way prisoners were being treated. Now, most of you probably understood what's happening. But most black people up and down the street, they just took it like they got it. Those were criminals. They were supposed to be treated like dogs. The judges, the very judges who are going to be asked to trial, were issuing statements about what a pack and what a mob of swine they were. They had declared them guilty, and they hadn't even been examined. The very judges, Judge Vincent J. Brennan. I want you all to remember his name because he got to run again. And he can't get elected without us. And Judge Colombo, he issued his statement. The same thing, a denunciation of prisoners before they had even been examined. And a statement that we, the judge talking now, we will prove them guilty. He's got nothing to do with whether or not they're guilty, except to decide upon the basis of evidence. And yet the court is sitting there already prejudging people who have been picked up by a cracker police department that has discriminated against black people down through the ages. It wasn't only the words and acts of the judges. It was the very procedure by which arrests were made. Grab anybody in any kind of a situation. Anybody. He's automatically guilty. If he doesn't act like he's guilty, kill him in the street. The whole procedure. Take him down. Give him none of the constitutional rights. Don't let him make a telephone call. Don't let him communicate with anybody. Don't let him have a lawyer. All of these things were done by the power structure. All of these things were criminal. Are criminal. At the very time they are denouncing black people for criminal acts, they are downtown in the Hall of Justice, in the City County Building, in the state capitol in Lansing, carrying on criminality much worse than anything any person arrested is charged with. A prisoner's right to a lawyer is time-honored constitutional right, and yet it has been and is still being refused. Excessive bail. They put bail on little children who picked up something in the street of $10,000. Arbitrary. If he's down here, it's $10,000. I don't care how old he is. If he's an adult, it's 15 to 25. If they thought he was anywhere near a gun, it was $100,000 or $200,000. This is not bail. This is the court using its power to oppress, to participate in the oppression, and to keep black people off the streets. Criminality. Who's the criminal? Who is the criminal? Now we go back and look at America and America's whole fabric and ask, who is the criminal? And when you read about our criminal actions, ask yourself again and again, who is the criminal? Who's the criminal in Vietnam? We, the United States, our government, this United States is the criminal in Vietnam. They have invaded a nation. They are killing people daily. America is the criminal in Vietnam. And yet they talk of criminal acts in Newark and in Detroit. Who is the criminal? America was a criminal nation from its very beginning. The dungeons and jails of Europe were emptied of criminals to send over here in the first place to make a nation. They stole the land from the Indians, which was a criminal act. Everything that America has was stolen from somebody else, a criminal act. Everything in the world is built on criminal activity. Y'all don't understand that. Everything in the world, the French Revolution, was criminal. A group of people who had nothing fighting against the government for power. It was criminal until they won. Do you understand? When you win, then it's not criminal anymore. America was engaged in criminal activity, taking the land away from the Indians until they got the Indians all surrounded in concentration camps, reservations. Then it ceased to be criminal. The Russian Revolution was a criminal act, the effort of people who were oppressed to throw off the shackles of bondage and oppression. It was criminal until they won. Now, the dignitaries from Russia sit in the highest halls throughout the world because they won. The difference between a criminal act and an acceptable act is only in whether or not you win or you lose. During this whole next period of our struggle, we've got to bear that in mind. If we win, we're not criminals. While we're fighting and while we haven't yet won, every act that we do is going to be defined as a criminal act. This is a part of the system, the man control. He decides what is crime and what is not crime. It was true in the Old Testament. When Israel was entering the promised land, God gave Israel the promised land, you remember? And they fought their way out of Egypt, stole everything they could in Egypt before they left, killed all the firstborn. And when they got to the promised land, they had to fight their way in. God said, I give you this promised land, but he didn't just, you know, open it up and take the people out. He said, there it is. If you want it, go get it. The promised land. Their activities were criminal till they took it over, till they won. Israel invaded the Arab nation just a few days ago. It was a criminal act before the world, but they won. Now the world is talking about, you know, how we can let them keep what they got. It's not a criminal act anymore because they won. The difference between being a criminal act and not being a criminal act has to do with whether or not you win. Understand that and you won't get so excited when the white man starts telling you about how criminal you are or how many of our people are criminal. Black people are engaged in a freedom struggle, and a lot of things that they're going to have to do are going to be defined by the white man as being criminal. You might as well accept that, and if you're going to run every time he calls one of them a criminal, you just might as well start running today, and you won't be a long time before you got someplace to stop. Any people fighting. The sit-in demonstrations in the South were criminal acts. Now we accept it. It was against the law of that community. The Freedom Rides were criminal acts. Every step of the freedom struggle has been filled with criminal acts. Criminal acts because the very power structure that controls everything decides. They write the laws, they set it up the way they want it, and they define what's criminal and what is not criminal. Walter Reuther stood up down in the city county building just a few days ago when the mayor and the governor called his great meeting to which 20 black people were invited. And I called down and asked if it would be all right if I came. Any objections? Would I have to fight my way in and incite a riot to get into the meeting? They said, we would rather you didn't come. But if you promise not to say anything, I said, just forget it. I'm coming anyway. But at that meeting, I got that it wasn't worth saying anything. It was just complete nonsense from start to finish. But Walter Reuther stood up. You know, he's the great black leader, Walter Reuther. He stood up to explain the whole thing and promise how he's going to come in and rebuild everything. And he stood up. The first 10 minutes of his talk was about how opposed he is to any criminal activity, how criminals must be punished, how he can't stand anything criminal. And I thought back to when the CIO was being organized. You know, he's respectable now. All of the officials, they're respectable. They live in nice houses. They go to dinner with nice people every day. Everything they did to build the CIO was criminal. They fought, they looted, they burned, they slugged, they killed, they did everything they could do. They sat in, you remember the first sit-in, the demonstration, was the UAW sitting in the factory. That was against the law. That was criminal activity. And now he stands up in all honesty and sincerity. You know, he wrinkles his brow. He's just so sincere. He just can't stand criminal activity. Nobody can stand it after they win. And let me tell you, when we win, we're not going to stand it either. We got to understand what happened in this whole thing. And don't get all involved in the events. Understand, this was a struggle. Black people are fighting against oppression. The white man has put the oppression on us. Now, he can send all the canned food he wants into the ghetto now. That does not remove the oppression which he put on us and which he still controls. We are fighting against oppression, against the white man controlling our community, controlling our schools, controlling all of the public services that we have, controlling the businesses that we have to patronize. We are fighting against that. That's a struggle against oppression. That's racial. Now, I don't care how many white people participated for kicks or how many white criminals went out under the cover of the confusion and tried to steal all they could. We know white folks will steal. We didn't need a disturbance to prove that to us. But at the foundation of the whole thing is the very simple fact that black people are fighting against white oppression. And don't let anybody tell you it was something else. And you point up here and say, look at these houses. Black people lived in here. Paramore's house was burned down, a member of this church. And I'm sure he got sense enough to know that no black people burned his house down on purpose. It just was unfortunate because he lived up the street from this white business. And they were going to get rid of that business, and the wind blew it down his street. That's all there is to it. They ain't no use him getting mad, talking about niggas ain't got no sense out there burning down their own houses. They wasn't burning down their own houses. The wind sometimes is uncontrollable. But every business that was burned down can be explained. You go look at the place, and then you think back, what kind of store was that? That was one of them stores that was cheating everybody who came in the front door. You know, charging 10, 15, 20 cents higher on every item. Bringing meat after the other store couldn't use it anymore. Old vegetables, all that kind of stuff, and still not hiring any Negro except maybe to clean up the plate. Those were the kind of stores that were burned. And it didn't take a national organization, and it didn't take Stokely Carmichael sending beating drums off someplace to tell black people that somehow those stores had to be gotten out of our community. In every community, that's been the pattern. Black people, as they come of age, as they become sophisticated, they understand that these businesses have got to be moved. Now, we try to talk to them. I do. You know, I'm peaceful. I go out, you know, we try to picket Sears. We try to talk to them about what they ought to do, you know. We try to tell black people, don't buy there until we can change it. And we're going back. We'll be back picking in Sears. We're going to be picking some of these that, you know, that were missed. We're going to be picking it now. But they won't listen. They won't listen to a nonviolent approach to the problem. I know because I've been using it. They don't listen to me. I go and I tell them down at the school board that you are turning out kids that can't do anything. They're not equipped. You're not educating our children. I tell them. They listen and then they argue with me. Well, we can't do nothing because they come from nothing. I say, you're turning out kids that are not equipped to go to college, to get a job, to go to even to an apprentice school or anything. What are you going to do about it? They say, well, I tell you, the kids that were fleet of foot and knew what they were doing out there were 16 to 26. Those are the ones that they didn't educate. Those kids had no choice but fighting for freedom here or fighting in Vietnam. All over the country. Now, if Drucker and the Board of Education, including Remus Robinson, can't see that they have failed, that this whole thing need not have happened if they had been willing to listen to black people when we told them what had to be done, if they are willing now to see that, then still something could be done in Detroit. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, they still have not gotten the message. They think they can talk us to death. They haven't gotten the message that they have got to give over control of the black ghetto to black people. This has to be done everywhere, in Newark, Detroit, everywhere. If there are enough people there to have a black ghetto, they want to control it. Now, we're not only going to control the black ghetto, but you'd be surprised at the exodus of white people from the city. That means from the voting rolls, too. Since this thing, their houses are either up for sale or in the hands of a real estate broker. We're going to control the city faster now than we would have before. And if we got sense enough to use that political control and not be confused and go to the polls and vote for these pseudo-friends, you know, these friends that come out every election and talk about what I've done for you people, and realize we got to put black people in everything, and if it's possible this time, we'll know pretty soon, we got to put a black man in the mayor's seat in the city of Detroit. But I know how it's going to be, and that discouraged me. Not the struggle. I don't care, you know, about all the fighting and everything else. But I just know when the election comes, people are going to forget, and I can just see them running out there voting for Mel Rabbit. You know, Crockett was one of the best judges down there. They fought him every way they could, and I thank God that they fought him. Because he learned a lot. When white folks jumped out there fighting him and trying to kill him and stomp him, he learned a lot. And he was down there in his court, no matter about what kind of hysteria was going on, he was down there in his court practicing law. He was being a judge. One of the few on the bench. We got to remember that. And I want to remember another thing. Poindexter down there, too. You know, in spite of everything, I don't know what his past was, he went down there and turned some folks loose, and all the white folks said he was crazy. And if he makes two or three more crazy steps, we're going to adopt him, make him some kind of adopted brother. Because everybody down there was acting a fool, and he went on and said, it ain't legal, turn them loose. And he didn't have nothing to gain, because we didn't give him two votes when he ran. But this whole thing means that either the white folks downtown realize that the whole mood has changed, that we're going to be free. We are going to be free. And that they have to do certain things. If they realize that, that's going to save a whole lot of trouble. If they don't realize that, there's going to be a whole lot more trouble. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming into this thy church. We thank thee for protecting it during the week from the defenders of the law. We thank thee for the fact that this building is still sitting here. We thank thee for thy guidance, for thy counsel, for thy strength, for all that thou hast helped us do during the past days. We thank thee that thou hast protected us, that we can gather together again and rededicate ourselves to the struggle for freedom. Heavenly Father, be with us to strengthen and help us build this church, that it may be a beacon house, that it may be a light upon a hill, that we may call black people from coast to coast to the sure and certain knowledge that thou art our God, that thy son, Jesus Christ, was the black Messiah, that we are dedicated to following him, that this is his house, we are his disciples. Be with us that this church may become increasingly meaningful in the freedom struggle. And let us remember that it is not a house made with hands that is a church, but a people who are dedicated to thy will. And we are dedicated to thy will. If we must meet on a corner or in a barn, we will do thy will and struggle that our people may find freedom. Amen. We come to the heart and core, the very center of our service. We invite any visitors who...